Amen. So we're going to pick it. We're going to get back into Exodus. Remember, we were going through Exodus, and the title of this series is 20,000 feet above Exodus. So we don't go verse by verse, but we're giving you an overview of the book. And today, I'm blessed enough to get to preach this, because these two chapters, Exodus 11 and 12, that I got to study and marinate on this whole week has really, really blessed me. It has drawn me nearer to Jesus, and I pray in the name of Jesus that it does the same thing to you today. Today's text is heavy, but it's one of celebration, from slavery to freedom. It is also one of deep conviction, showing us the greatness of our God and His intentional purpose for His kids. This particular text is so meaningful to us because although Exodus happened thousands of years ago, it's very clear that we aren't so different from them. We can agree that just as the Israelites dealt with the symptoms of sin, which is the worship of false idols, satanic influence in their society, and the bondage that they experience physically, spiritually, and mentally, we too deal with the same thing thousands and thousands of years later. So today we focus on the final plague. There's been nine plagues. And I am going to answer this question. How does the 10th plague, the very last plague, specifically take us from slavery into freedom? All of the previous plagues have set the stage for this final plague. And even Pharaoh's magicians are starting to trip out and recognize who the one true God is. So let me give you a quick little recap of Moses, because there's a man named Moses in this story. Let me give you just a really quick recap of him. So he was born a Jew in Egypt, was found by the princess, grew up in Pharaoh's palace. So he was well educated, brought up really well in Pharaoh's palace as an Egyptian. But he killed an Egyptian that was beating up an Israelite. And he split to the desert. He left Egypt, started a family, started shepherding his father-in-law's sheep, his flock. He was just going to live his life until God called him from a burning bush. He spoke to him and said, "Hey, I want you to go back there because I'm going to use you to set my people free." So Moses, with a little bit of push back, was obedient, and now he's back in Egypt. And see, every time he goes to Pharaoh and says, "Hey, let my people go. We want to go to the desert and worship our God." He agrees, and then he hardens, and then God hardens his heart and he disagrees. He changes his mind. He keeps telling him no. He keeps telling him no, no, no. So God, in his wisdom and his faithfulness, starts to send these plagues that Moses continues to warn him about. And so we pick it up in chapter 11, where God is talking to Moses about this last plague. Chapter 11, verse 1 says this: "And the Lord said to Moses, 'I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold.' And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. So there's a couple things I want to see here in these first three verses. The first thing that I want everybody to see is God is wrapping up His judgment on Egypt. He's wrapping up these plagues, and it's got to be relieving for Moses because he's the one going back and forth from the palace to the people. Let my people go. No. Okay, he said no again. We got to endure something else. Okay. Let my people go. No. So I'm sure that he was finally relieved. Like, God, really? Are we done yet? Yes. I got one more and we're done. The second thing I want you guys to see is God has given the Israelites favor with the Egyptians. And Moses is considered to be very great. That must have made Egypt comfortable. I mean, think about it. They've been slaves for 400 years. They've been treated really, really bad for a long time. And I mean, generations were raised and died, slaves treated horribly. And they kept praying and crying out to God. And now God's given them favor in the land of Egypt. I think there's many of us, or at least the Israelites, would want to stop the story right there. Right? God, please. Make the situation better. Well, gosh, you know what? Okay, we're slaves, but everybody likes us now. I mean, we have favor here. It's all right. It ain't so bad. You know what? The desert is looking pretty hot right now. And the Nile's right here. I mean, it seems pretty good. Can you relate to that? It's like we pray, God, I want you to make my situation better. I want you to, I think that's normal, you know? God, make my situation better. Please. And I know God is definitely interested in making our lives better, but what if? What if God doesn't just want to make your life better? But He wants to dismantle your life so that you can step into His. What if God wants to move you and have you walk away from all those things you thought were so important in your life so that you can step into His promise, His truth, His life? Will you still worship Him? Will you still worship Him, Christian? If everything seems to be just getting ripped from you, will you trust Him? You see, it's been 400 years, generation after generation in Egypt. God has no intention of leaving you and me in Egypt. It may be comfortable for a season, but God is not going to leave you a slave. So God speaks to Moses about the last plague. And then he goes and he warns Pharaoh one last time. And God hardens his heart again. In Exodus 12, verse 12, God speaking to Moses, and he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night. And I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all gods, small g, of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So Moses delivers this message to Pharaoh, and he denies him again. But let's acknowledge something about this. This is a heavy text right here. I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That seems kind of harsh. What about all the Egyptian families that were pretty cool? That were fair? That were nice? Why would God do that? Why would God pick something so extreme and so gnarly as to take all the firstborn in the land? It says not one house would be left without the dead of the firstborn in it. Well, I got an answer for you. It's in Ezekiel 33:11, and God uses this prophet to speak. He uses prophets and he uses people to speak his word. But he says this in verse 11. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? You see, God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. 400 years, Egyptians and Israelites lived together, mingled together. You see, this isn't a fairy tale. The Bible isn't a fairy tale. It is a history lesson of our people. So there's yes, the culture was different back then, sure. But there's something that I know. People are people. So if the craziness and all the division and all the things that are going on today are happening in our society, but I know that for the most part, man, we just want to be loved. We just want to be accepted. We really do care for one another. We really do, no matter what the TV says. We really do care about each other. This is a beautiful world. It's a crazy world. There is evil stuff going on. I'm not going to deny that at all. But as for you, you got love in your heart. You care. You're not racist or xenophobic or hateful. You're not. We're sinners, yes. We fall short, absolutely. Character defects, yep. Quite a few of them. But I care. And I know you do too. That, this is now, that was then. People cared about each other. They just did. Yeah, the Israelites were slaves and the Egyptians weren't, but come on. You know that the Israelites were considered second-class citizens, but come on. You're telling me that the Egyptians weren't like, hey, bro, how's it going, man? Tough day? Breaking rocks? Yeah. You know what I mean? Whatever. Hey, you know what? Come over later. I'll hook you up with some bread or whatever. Stuff like that happened. They knew each other. So what? Who is this God you serve? You don't think that came up? You see, there's a couple things here. I'm sure the Israelites were an influence on the Egyptians, but I also know the Egyptians were an influence on the Israelites. See, the Egyptians worshiped false gods. So the Israelites were taking on some of that too. How do I know that? Because you and me do the same thing. And we'll get to that. We will get to that. You see, my point of that was, and thank you, Jesus, for bringing me back around the circle, is the Egyptians had plenty of time to repent. To turn, and they had 9 plagues, guys. I mean, the 3rd plague, when God showed that He and only He alone can create life out of the dust. When He created the lice that was everywhere all over Egypt, and the magicians tried and they failed. They said, "Hey, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. You might want to consider that." They admitted that the third plague, six plagues later. Come on. Some of them must have turned from their false gods to God. So there was ample time for everyone to obey. So this is God's call. And by the way, God has humankind in mind here. He's God. Again, your life and my life, first and foremost, belongs to Him. He gives life and He takes it. He says, "Jonesy, your last breath is now." And He and only He knows when that is. He's God and we are not. But God is working on our behalf as a whole for humanity, that we may have ultimate peace and ultimate freedom eternally. Amen? So this is... So... What? So we get to the Passover. And I want to explain this. And I was going to read the scripture, but it was like a paragraph long. And I had like 14 pages. So I had to trim some stuff down. So I'm just going to give you a peripheral, I guess. God is called. God speaks to Moses, and he in chapter 12. Now we're moving to chapter 12 now, and God, first and foremost, this is incredible. But God speaks to Moses, and I didn't even write this down. But in verse 1 and 2, before God, explains what to do with the Passover to Moses, He says, "This will be a day marked for you. This will be the first month of your year, marked in your freedom, from slavery to freedom. The day you were freed is the first day of the first month of your rebirth, the new year." He marks that. But here's the beautiful thing about that. He's telling the Israelites this. They're still slaves. Nothing's happened yet. There has been no Passover. God is speaking life. God is speaking to their future. He's not nearly as worried about your past as He is your future. He don't care what you did and what happened as much as He cares where you're going and if you're doing it with Him. And He speaks to your future before you're even set free. He speaks to that. He gave them hope. Now, so then He begins to tell him, "Look, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to be exact. I want you to take a lamb, a firstborn, unblemished lamb. You will kill it at twilight. You will roast it over a fire. You will eat all of it, and whatever is left, you will burn. You will leave nothing for tomorrow. You will use it all, and you will do it with your cloak tucked into your belt, sandals on your feet." He had a purpose. And each, I don't have, it'd be a whole other message for me to go into the symbolism and all that of this, but just know that every part of Passover is meaningful and intentional. So He tells them this, and because of this, you take the blood. After you eat the lamb, you will take the blood of the lamb, and you will put it on the doorposts of your house. And when I come at midnight, or the angel of death comes at midnight, I will pass over your house. When the judgment comes on the wicked, I will see you by the blood. Yes, indeed. Amen to that. Every family, he says, that does this will be spared. Be obedient, my kids, he says. So what is God doing? Why such a harsh judgment? Well, here's the thing. God's multitasking. He's good at that. He's good at multitasking. He's setting his people free, yes. Yes, he's keeping good to his promise. But he's smashing all of the gods, the small g gods, in Egypt at the same time. He's showing the futility of what worshiping a false god actually does for you. You see, this specific plague, the 10th plague, is really a finger in Pharaoh's face, if you will. Because Pharaoh was said to be a deity. Pharaoh was treated like a god. Pharaoh was said to have been a son of Ra. Ra was the god of the sun, who preserved life. You see, Pharaoh thought that he could control and preserve the life of the Egyptians. He thought he had that ability. So God let him know exactly how futile he was through this. Each plague dealt with the futility of all those false gods. And it brings me to a question today. Because I like to take the Old Testament, or I like to take the Word of God and give you the literal meaning, but then I like to bring it into where we are today. What false gods have you been worshiping? Now consider this, because, and I'm going to come up with two, because I know that I've worshiped at these altars before. I've worshiped at the altar of money, when I thought that my peace and my serenity and my outcome was determined by my bank account. And when that sucker got low, I would act out. I would, because that's where my faith was, in my bank account. Well, God smashed that little g quickly. And he'll do it for you with love and kindness. Oh, he'll remove things and he'll let you, oh God, help me, Jesus. But he's faithful. Another false god that I've worshipped is my wife. I've put her there. I've worshipped at the altar of human. And there's a couple things about that. One, that human can't handle that position. It's not even fair to put him there. And you'll find that it doesn't work. In fact, it probably, God, you know. But that was futile. That was ripped from me too. God smashed that into a million pieces. I love my wife. Oh man, am I in love with my wife. She's, get, oh wait, sip, that, stop, touch. You know, I love her. But if she left me tomorrow, I'd be sad. I'd be okay. Why? God smashed that little g. I love her, but God smashed that little g. I don't need a human. I need Jesus. I need God. Amen? So I want to encourage you that wherever you're at, listen. And we go back and forth just like the Israelites. The Israelites were freed in the desert. You'll learn, I'm not, you know, just, you'll learn this in a couple weeks or whatever, but they were freed and they were free from Egypt. And Moses went away and they built a freaking gold calf to worship. They tripped. They go back and forth just like me and you. But I want you to know today, whether you flip-flop or not, there's always a way back. God is your freedom. Jesus is your freedom. You look to Him even if you catch yourself. I mean, and I'm not saying, man, that I don't like, whoo, you know, bank account's getting a little low. Oh, you know, like I don't worry, but I know that that is not my source. This, He, He is my source. And when you put that kind of, when you can take it away from something that perishes to the one who doesn't and never will, you have put your perspective right. And no matter, your circumstances might change, but baby, your perception will. And you'll be like, I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. Carry on. Let me be a blessing, God, as I walk through this. Let me look like I belong to you, God. I remove this fear from me. I rebuke fear in the name of Jesus. Woo! I'm preaching good today. I'm going to need this towel. Starting to get hot up here. Thank you, Lord. Hey, brother, will you go get me another one? Thank you, Lord. Hey, listen. Thank you, brother. Don't settle. If you take anything away from today, make this one of them. Don't settle for mostly worshiping God. I mean, I pray that I transfer this to you. There is no other. You will never feel more complete than when you are in the presence of God. I promise you, I can stand in front of you with conviction today and tell you that when you spend time with the Father, your problems become small and He becomes giant. Faith builds up in you. And even though the ship might be sinking, you know my God has spoke to the wind and the waves. He has said that He will never leave me nor forsake me. I am His chosen people. I am a child. I have an inheritance. And now, you know what I get to do? I get to love people. I get to look for opportunities through this that He may grow me and change me. This isn't done in vain. This isn't somebody beating me with a stick. It's my dad allowing me to die to self, die to the things of the world and the flesh, die to those small G's, and worship Him. Because when things get stripped away, baby, there He is. There He is to pick you up. There He is to bless your socks off. There He is to speak a word of freedom and life into you. There He is. There He is. First commandment says, there shall be no other gods before me. To worship God second to anything is to worship a false god. So we pick it up in verse 29. And it came to pass. This is when it goes down. God pulls the trigger. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. He did it, guys. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon. And all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not one, there was not a house where there was not one dead. Just like he said. This is, again, this really happened. This is a heavy move of God here. And I just want to recognize that, because I'm sure it was hard to deal with at that time. But here's the thing. Pharaoh woke up that day and he realized he's no more powerful than the livestock in his yard. He's no more powerful than the slave or the prisoner in his dungeon. He is human. He's powerless. His every small G that he's ever had has been smashed. The very foundation of his deity was ripped away from him instantly when he was shown the truth. Verse 31 of chapter 12 says this, "Then he called Moses and Aaron by night that night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, beat it, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you've said. And also take your flocks and your herds as you've said. But hey, before you go, can you bless me? Your God's real. I want you to bless me.'" Right? Duh. You get it now, Pharaoh? You get it now, buddy? I just love that little part. Yeah, by the way, hey, bless me before you guys split. I know I've been a real jerk, but hey! "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that the Lord of Israel is the one true God." So now that we've quickly, I know, gone over that Passover, the original one, I'd like to talk about the second one. And although the first Passover was magnificent and powerful, such an amazing move of God, that they still celebrate it. Jews still, to this day, celebrate Passover. They believe that the Messiah hasn't come yet. Well, the Bible says that one day the scales will fall from their eyes too. But they still practice that. It was such a major move of God. But even as intense and glorious as that was, it fails in comparison to the second. This second Passover, this second move of God is the greatest move ever. But to do this, I want to show you that the first one actually just shadowed this one, this Passover. It's just a shadow. But to do this, we have to fast forward about 1,400 years and about 700 kilometers towards the coast to a little city called Jerusalem. 50 or 60 generations later, from these Israelites that got delivered. About 33 AD, Jews from everywhere, from all around, were gathering for the Passover feast. They had kept true to the memorialization of their liberation from slavery to freedom. They kept true, and it was time for the Passover again. But something was different this year. You see, there was this Jew named Jesus. And see, the Israelites had heard these stories. They heard a story about a virgin birth of a king and these magi going and worshiping him as king. So much so that Herod killed all the firstborn boys trying to get at him. But those stories now have been, it's been about 30 years. It's those stories. They have faded away. But there's this teacher who's going around saying crazy stuff like, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This teacher that's taught like nobody ever has taught the Word. It's like he was there when it was written. He's going around and the blind are receiving sight. The sick are being healed. The lame are getting up and walking people. And the demons are being cast out. Evil is running because of this teacher, this man, this prophet that people have heard about. This man who says, "I am the son of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am He. I'm the vine and you are the branches. I am the gate. Narrow is the gate. Wide is the road to destruction." He went around preaching and teaching. He commanded the wind and the waves. He had power over spirits, earthly things. It was amazing. But he made a lot of people mad, saying he was God. You see, Jesus upset the religious. He really made them angry when he called them out too. So you look religious, but you ain't nothing. You're a brood of vipers. You're nothing but dead man's bones. Your heart is far from the God you say you serve. Called them out. This Passover feast, the memorial of this great liberation, was going to be different. You see, we pick it up in just the time that the Passover lamb was about to be killed at twilight. Jesus rides into the city on a donkey. Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! King Jesus! People are now acknowledging him. It's his entrance into the city. And God is intentional, people. He's intentional through all of this. And like I said, we could spend weeks or even months going into the symbolism and just... it's amazing how many dots God connects. You know, one time, it was Pastor Brian, I think that said... the probability of a regular human being doing things to fulfill prophecy in the Bible is like filling up Texas with white golf balls up to your waist, flying over Texas in a helicopter with one red golf ball, and throwing it out there. Land in your helicopter somewhere and actually finding that red golf ball. There's no way that a human could pull this off. Do you understand what I'm saying? Only Jesus. Only God can fulfill all of this and all that he did. So Jesus has rode into the city, and now he's speaking to his disciples in Mark 14, verses 12 through 15. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" He sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." See, none of the disciples really understood what Jesus was about to do. They didn't understand when they sat down for the Passover meal with Jesus really what he was going to do. They thought that he was going to be the king of, you know, and they would be somewhere higher up in the echelon of this kingdom, but they didn't know exactly what he was going to do. They didn't know that he was about to be beaten and ridiculed and spit on. Beaten beyond recognition. Hung on a cross for them, for us. They didn't understand what the Passover, they had their minds on the old Passover. They didn't understand the new Passover, that by this particular lamb without blemish, this firstborn without blemish, was not just going to cover our sin, it would remove it forever. That he who knew no sin would become sin for us, bringing reconciliation between God and man. No longer will we need the blood of lambs, bulls, and goats. But that day, when Jesus hung on the cross, and he took upon the full wrath of God, and the sky got black, and the earth shook, and he bowed his head. His blood was shed. His body was broken, and he bowed his head, and he said, "It is finished." And it was finished once and for all. And that veil that hung in the temple that separated man from the presence of God, that was about 3 inches thick and several stories high, was ripped in half by a hand unseen. And the presence of God was now for all who called on the name of the Lord. You see, now the blood of the Lamb, we no longer need to put it on doorposts because it's on the doorposts of our heart. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, you can clap for that, baby. For sure. You see, God doesn't see us as slaves. He sees us through the blood of Jesus. Without sin, without flaw, he sees the finished version of you and I, because he sees the blood of Jesus that speaks life for us. There's life in the blood. That's why the blood had to be shed for sin. There's life in the blood. This blood that was spilled for you and I is not tainted like ours. This blood removes the sin that so easily ensnares us for once and for all, forever and for more. This Passover that Jesus was sharing, this meal that he was sharing with his disciples was special. Because he too says, "You will do this in remembrance of me." Now, see, now we don't celebrate Passover. We commune. We don't have to share a meal feeling like we're separated from God. We share a meal with God. We eat with God. We commune with him. So before we take our communion, I just want to make sure that everybody's heart's right. Maybe nobody has ever asked you before, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" Well, I'm really glad. If you haven't been asked that question, I'm sure glad that you're listening today, because I explained to you what he's done, how much he loves you to this day, this moment. In all of your garbage, all your strengths, all your weaknesses, he loves you. But he loves you so much, he ain't going to leave you where you're at. You've been freed. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now it's all about a thing called sanctification. That's walking it out. That's walking it out. But if nobody's ever asked you to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I'm asking today. I'm asking you, whether you're at home or you're here. And how about this? You've given your life to Jesus before, but you know you've backslidden. You have turned from Him, and you've just been worldly. I want you to get your heart right today. It ain't too late. It's never too late. Because sometimes we end up putting the shackles back on, don't we? But God's arm's not too short. His freedom reigns through and through. I want you to know there's always a way home. But Jesus wants to be your focus. And like I said, don't settle for mostly worshiping God. Don't settle for a life of kind of worshiping God. Don't settle for a life that doesn't worship God. You want a full life? You want, and I'm not prosperity preaching. I'll preach prosperity to you, but you'll be full of love, prospering in that. You'll be full of forgiveness, prospering in that. You'll be full of perseverance, prospering in that. Money comes and goes. I'm talking about stuff the devil can't steal. Things you can't buy. God instills that in you as you walk with Him, as you trust Him, as you let the blood cover you and you die to self and you step out of your old life, out of Egypt and into His life. You will prosper. So if you've never given your life to Jesus, or you want to rededicate your heart today, today's the day. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't be scared. It's the best day ever. So without further ado, church, will you help me pray this prayer? If you want to pray this prayer with me, and you mean it in your heart, this is about surrender. It's just about surrender. God, you're God, and I am not. Come into my life. Amen? So repeat this prayer after me. Father God in heaven, thank you for your Son Jesus. I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I ask you to come into my heart, come into my life, change me. God, I ask you to make your word come alive to me and to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I turn from my old way and I turn to you today. Bless me, God. As my profession of your Lordship in my life, I declare today I'm saved. Today I'm changed. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Hey, you prayed that prayer and you meant it. You're born again. You have been passed over from a spiritual death and eternity without God. That, my friend, is gone. You're born again. Get plugged into a good Bible teaching church. His place is a real good church. But if you're out of town, get plugged in and begin to grow in the Lord. Begin to grow in His grace and His mercy and His power and His love. Begin to grow. Because you have an inheritance coming to you. Now that our hearts are right, if you've got communion at home, let's prepare. Okay, I'm going to need some help because I have sausages for fingers. Can you get my little, thank you, sister. You're the best. I have catcher's mitts for hands, so it takes me a second. Okay, so it was tradition. It's always been tradition for God's kids, as they sat down to break bread for Passover, to talk about the elements together and the significance of the bread and the wine. And just like we stay true to it, discussing it as we do communion, Jesus stays true to His disciples But he says something radically different this time. You see, no longer is it the lamb, an animal. But Jesus radically changes the significance of the elements. In Mark 14:22, he says this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it, and he said to them, "This is my blood, the new covenant, which is shed for many. Surely I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." That's a promise. King Jesus. King Jesus, we bless you this morning. We bless you, mighty God, with the freedom. We stand before you today free, God. And Lord, I thank you for the freedom that you spoke over your church today. Whether they know it or not, you have spoken life over them. You have spoke freedom over them. God, I pray in the name of Jesus they would walk in that Holy Spirit. Fill them and anoint them to walk this out. I thank you that chains and shackles that once bound them, maybe even when they got here this morning, are broken in the name of Jesus. They are free. For who the Son sets free, free indeed, God. And I thank you for that. Freedom. Freedom to worship you, God. Freedom to grow and make mistakes because you took on our sin. Thank you for the room to grow, Jesus. Thank you. I can just be myself and walk with you and love you and love others. Thank you. I don't have to fake it. Thank you for not making us be religious, but be relationship worthy with you. I thank you for that, God. I thank you that we don't have to get clean to be with you, but you accept us dirty and you clean us. So I thank you for the cleansing today, God. Thank you for reminding us that we are free, that we are powerful, that we are loved, that we are accepted, and that we have a home that no man on earth and no devil in hell can take from us, God. But we have security in knowing that, yes, we are on a mission now here, but that's it, baby. We're coming home. We love you, Jesus. We bless you. God bless your church as they go through this week. May your face shine upon them, and may your power and your love so shine through them that every person that comes in contact with them leaves blessed. Bless your people, God. Meet every need that they have. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. I love you. See you next week. God bless you.